If you'll turn in your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter, the 5th verse. In a moment, we'll read together. See what the Lord has to say about His divine committal this morning. You know, last week, the prophet Nehemiah taught us to pray, watch, and work. He taught us that we can be unified, for the people had a mind to work. So in the face of pressing adversity, they built the wall. And he taught us that we together too can build a better today for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our nation. And so we want to continue to remember his words as we go through our day that we give away every day. And that we can together continue to build. Pray with me if you would. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have of gathering together in your name. Lord, we give this message to be used for your glory, to touch hearts, open eyes and ears to your understanding. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray for every man and woman, boy and girl in this auditorium. Lord, we're not gathered here by accident, but by divine providence. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us the divine committal. In John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Fact, faith, fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We get a little visual of the vine, the branch, and the fruit. The fruit is a result of abiding, nothing more. It didn't have to do anything, it has to be. And that's the opportunity we have if we reside in the Lord. Without Him, we can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, and it's a fact. The Old Testament teaches us a variety of the great I am's, doesn't it? We read of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We read of Jehovah Shalom, our peace. We read of Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We read of Jehovah Tsedek, our righteousness. And Jehovah Shema, our presence. Jehovah Nisi, our banner. And Jehovah Kadesh, our sanctifier. And Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. The New Testament has its variety of I ams. I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am from above. I am the eternal one. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Lord and the Master. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. These are indisputable facts, whether we believe them or not. It is a fact. So we now, in this auditorium this morning, are a new creation. We are cleansed. We are clothed with righteousness, wisdom, redemption, sanctification. We are redeemed. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are able to partake of the tree of life. The restoration is complete. In Genesis 1:28, we read that man was to be prophet, priest, and king, to interpret God's will, to represent nature's needs, and to receive and dispense of God's bounty. We were to be God's representative on earth, but we abdicated. By the third chapter of Genesis, we gave that right away, that privilege away. And now, because of that, a Savior came and made that restoration complete. And the nature that was in Adam and Eve is that same nature has been restored in us. We are, again, able to be the prophet, priest and king on this earth. We are able to be God's representative. But there is a dilemma in America today, because the church in America today only gives a mental assent to these facts. The experiential knowledge that we're to enjoy and carry out in our families and in our neighborhoods is absent. We live like peasants in a palace and don't realize the privilege we have of being a prophet, priest, and king. So we fail to appropriate. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach during this example he gives, is I am the vine. This was not anything new in his time. People understood explicitly what he was saying, because everybody there lived by the vine in that time period. He said, he that abides in me, the word meno means to dwell, endure, continue, but it has a deeper meaning. It's intensive, constant residence. And so the question is how do we move experientially into a faith that becomes alive and real within us? You know, the word faith in its rudimentary sense just means a knowledge of, assent to, and confidence in certain divine truths. The devil believe this Bible. Doesn't mean they have experiential knowledge of its truth, though. Not an experiential lifestyle. And I'm not talking about believe and receive. I'm not talking about doubt and do without. I'm not talking about blab and grab theology. I'm talking about an experiential knowledge of the New Testament Jesus that we claim to worship, that we claim to follow. And it's absolutely essential for us to move from mental assent to experiential knowledge. He is the King of Kings, and we act that way accordingly. And all we would have to do is ask somebody in the New Testament, if we had that privilege. We could ask the Capernaum centurion, how did you get the faith that said, you don't even have to come to my house, Jesus. If you'll say the word, my servant will be healed. How did he come to have that kind of faith? And Jesus commends him. He said, in all Israel, I haven't found anybody that has this great a faith. We could ask the compassionate father whose son was being thrown down by an evil spirit and acting like a lunatic and frothing at the mouth. We could ask him, and he says when he came and he fell at Jesus' feet and said, please heal my son. And Jesus said, believe. And he said, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. We could ask blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus was walking by with the crowds down the road, Bartimaeus heard. He knew about this Jesus. He hadn't seen this Jesus, but he heard about him. Walking down the road, and he starts screaming out, Jesus! Jesus! And they said, shh, shh. Tried to quiet down. Would you be quiet? If somebody that could give you sight, you've been blind your entire life, could give you sight. He had heard, but how did he get the faith to call out? He hadn't seen any of these miracles. How did he get that kind of faith? And when he called out, Jesus said, bring him to me. If you would believe. What about the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years. And she said, all I need to do just touch the hem of his garment. Just touch it. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to do anything. I can be obscure. So she snuck up behind him and touched it. And he said, who did that? Can you imagine a mob around you? And he felt the very presence, the glory of God, moving from himself to her to heal her. And she knew at that moment, and he knew at that moment, that she was healed. And he said, who? And he said, your faith has made you whole. Goodness. The Phoenician woman, we could ask her. She was from a different part of the country. Jesus said, I didn't even come except to the lost house of Israel. And you're here begging me to cast the demon out of your daughter? I can't do it. I came to only give bread to the children. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the crumbs from the table fall on the floor and the little dogs eat them. And he said, where did you get that kind of faith? My own people don't even have that kind of faith. He's asking us the same thing. We could be any one of the 12 disciples that were in that boat with him. He was asleep. They were being tossed. And he says, where is your faith during that storm? So what kind of storm this morning do you have in your life? Is it a family issue, a relationship issue, a son or a daughter, or a mom or a dad? Is it finances? Is it our church? What is the storm that we're going through here? And he says, oh, you of little faith. And the reason is because it wasn't experiential in their lives yet. The people who came to him and believed, received. The apostles themselves asked Jesus in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. He told them, you have all the faith that you need. If you'd believe as small as this mustard seed, you could do and ask what you will. Because faith moves first, then God moves in answer to faith. He said that which one of you having a servant out in the field working all day long doesn't come in and say, prepare my supper, sit down, feed me, and then you can eat. It's normal every day, doing the duty at hand kind of a lifestyle. And he said, what do you do more than others? That's what you do. And he said, you're unprofitable because you don't step out. All he's asking us to do is step out. You know, when Peter and John went to the Gate Beautiful on their way into the temple, and the lame man was laying there every single day for years and years to beg for bread, Peter said, I don't have anything to give you, as he was asking for alms. I don't have a thing, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you know when he grabbed the man's arm, the man had to literally put strength in his legs and get up. Peter couldn't pull him up. He had to get up. That's the kind of faith Jesus is saying, is you get up and you take a step, and then you find out that you did have faith, and he acts in response to that faith and gives you what you ask for. When we ask or act, it is the ear which has heard God say what he will do, and the eye seeing him doing it. Without a vision, the people perish. You have to be able to believe and see it. Faith is not believing God can. Faith is believing that he will. Jesus said simply in Mark 11, have faith in God. God said he wants to build the church, that hell will not prevail against it, that in every fellowship all over this earth, we have everything that we need to continue to grow in grace. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Secondly, he says, he that abides in me and I in him. So we have fact, we have faith. And then he says, the same brings forth much fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about? That's the question. What kind of fruit? Is he talking about the fruit of the Spirit? As we grow in grace, the fruit of the Spirit will increase, that we'll have more love, joy, peace, patience, understanding. And is that what he's talking about in our lives? Or is he talking about as we utilize one or more of the gifts that we read about in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians? Is that what he's talking about? That those gifts of prophecy, ministry, teaching, healing, giving, leadership, mercy, love, those will increase in the life of an individual and in a church? Is that what he's talking about, that kind of fruit? Or is he talking about what he said in Matthew when he said, go, and as you go, tell others the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came, John tells us in 3:8, that Jesus came, was manifested in the flesh for one purpose and one purpose only to destroy the works of the devil. Because the devil had one thing in mind, and that was to keep men in darkness through sin. We are in bondage. Jesus came to break that bondage and to set us free. And so no less than six times in his last night with his apostles and disciples did he tell them that the privilege they had in invoking his name to produce fruit in the kingdom. In John 14, 13 through 14, John 15, 7, John 15, 16, and John 16, 23, 24, we read, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. And in that day you'll ask me nothing. I say to you that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, as long as it's kingdom related." All these wonderful prayer promises have as their aim and their justification the glory of God and the manifestation of his kingdom and the salvation of sinners, nothing less. He came to set the captives free, and that's our job. As long as we only or mainly pray for ourselves, the promises of the last night must remain a sealed book to us. It is to the fruit-bearing branches of the vine, it is to disciples sent into the world as the Father sent him to live for perishing men. It is to his faithful servants and intimate friends who take up the work he leaves behind, who, like their Lord, have become a seed corn, losing its life to multiply it exponentially. To such are the promises given. So we need to find out individually what our work is and which souls are entrusted to our special prayers. And let our lives be one of intercession for them. In a life of fellowship with God, we not only find the promises fulfilled in power and prayer and proven to us, but we shall see how our abiding in Christ and his abiding in us make us share in the joy of blessing and saving men. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. You recall David and Goliath? Saul gave David his armor. He put it on, couldn't wear it, couldn't use it, took it off. So like Saul's armor, which was made specifically for Saul, it may be like the education and culture or background or geography or demographics or theology schools or universities that you have attended that have influenced your lives, while the sling and the stone or like the wisdom the Holy Ghost gives his children. Simple, humble, faithful hearts doing the duty at hand. In the lowly places of secret prayer and daily toil, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to go? Willing to stand up to the giants around us? And there's many. We have an opportunity to join and have our names written in that hall of faith. He says, what could I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and on, and who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, and stopped the mouths of lions. We have that opportunity. You know, when Jesus blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we get that mental picture of being able to multiply our word. And we think it falls on deaf ears, but it doesn't. Because the Spirit of the living God, once goes into a heart, is going to come back. We may not be able to see that, but the Bible says that we can experience fruit. We can have the opportunity to draw others into the kingdom through this church, through our activities. It's not what we say or do alone, but it's His blessing added to what we say or do that accomplishes the work. So the question is does God call us? Has He called us? As a church body, individually, families that have come together. I appreciate what Brother Kevin said. We are a family. And we're not here by accident. We're not here by happenstance. We're here by divine providence. At this day and at this time and in the ensuing weeks, we have an opportunity to grow in grace and be the light bearer in this neighborhood, or we can choose differently. We have a choice. So I ask today that let nothing hinder us. Go and God will be with us as He was with Moses and Paul and Abraham and David and John, and then and on and on and on you read. And every saint of the New Testament that down through the last 2,000 years have given their life for the very thing we claim that we say we worship. And that's Jesus the Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus at that time was saying hard sayings. And the Bible says that many of the disciples turned from following Him. And He turned and He looked at His disciples in His immediate group and said, "Will you too move away and quit following Me?" And Peter said, "Well, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You, we know and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." If we can believe that by fact, by faith, and by our action, we will produce fruit if we'll just let Him. Abide in Christ. It is a divine committal. Abide in Me and I in you. The same will bring forth much fruit. We have an opportunity to be the fruit bearer in this area in Bandera today. Pray with me if you would. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have. We're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful that we have this Word that can penetrate our hearts. Lord, we know that if we'll experience You and we'll step out in faith and tell others about You, that the living Word that has become real in our lives will become real in theirs too, and that others will come to know Jesus. Lord, You've placed this chair in this auditorium, these chairs in this auditorium for a reason, and that's to put men and women, boys and girls here to hear Your Word, to commit together, to grow in Your grace, and to share that Word with others. So, Father, I pray today that if there be anybody here that's riding the fence, Lord, that today they'll make a decision for You to be committed, that their life won't be the same today when they left as when they came. Father, if there be anybody here that's hurting, that You would put a healing hand on their heart. I thank You, Lord, for the people in this church, the men and the women who love You and have committed themselves to You. And so, Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for the ministry You have in store for us. So, Father, we give You this invitation to be used for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.